almost Christmas. No, we're not quite there yet, but for you early risers, we'll get there. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:22. We're going to start here, and then just for your minds is where we're going. We're going to be going through Genesis 2 and 3 today, pretty primarily. So after we read this one, just mark that in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2 and the chapter 3 is kind of where we're going to be working through. A little bit of Romans chapter 5 as well, but that's kind of where we're going to be primarily at. The title today is going to be The Necessary Christmas. Okay, The Necessary Christmas, and I'll explain that here in a little bit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. I'll read it and then we'll pray. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I'll read it again. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Christ our King, Lord, we come before you today to learn, Lord, and to worship. God, teach us, Lord, the wonder of your first coming and why we desperately needed it, Lord. God, thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us as the dirty and broken people, Lord, and coming down and becoming man so that we could be saved. Lord, I do pray today, God, that you would help me to preach. Lord, I am nothing spectacular. So I pray your Spirit would use these words today, Lord, to affect your people. God, would you open ears and hearts and eyes to the truth of the gospel today? Help us to see the purpose and the purpose of Christmas, Lord. God, we praise you. Amen. Greg, I'm looking at you. How many of us decorated for Christmas in October? Just listen to music, okay. Did we decorate this year, Gabby? We were a little bit later, like early November, okay. So, those are my kind of people, right? I love Christmas. We sing songs about it, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. December is a special time, okay? It is a time that we celebrate Christmas together as a family, right? In the church and separately as our own families, right? We remember it as a time of gifts and goodies, cookies and milk, Santa, the Grinch, sugar plum fairies, elf, caroling, and Christmas plays, joyful Christmas plays. But more importantly than any of those things, okay, it is a time that we as Christians celebrate the first coming of our Lord, okay? This is the primary reason that we rejoice. This is why we just sang Joy to the World, okay? God has come down in the flesh onto the earth. God became man. That is why we celebrate Christmas. The baby in the manger marks the dawn of redemption for man, okay? The upheaval of the curse, the turn of history. So Christmas isn't just a nonsense holiday or something that is for little kids, right? It is the celebration of God's greatest gift to mankind. The dawn of hope for humanity in the hands of an infant, okay? And that's what we're going to focus on in the next 3 weeks, okay? Now, we're going to take a look at the wonder of Christmas this month leading up to Christmas. But I'm not just going to do that walking through Luke chapter 2, okay? We're going to do that probably next week, okay? I want you to recognize some of the deeper realities of that night, okay? Who that baby in the manger really is and why he came, okay? And I want you to grasp why Christmas should be the most wonderful time of the year for us as Christians, why we should be the ones singing the loudest, cheering the hardest, rejoicing the most. In that, I want you today to feel the utter relief that Christmas should bring, okay, in the coming of our Savior. So in saying that, to understand the Christmas story and to truly appreciate the first coming of Christ, you have to understand why the first coming is necessary. That's why I'm saying this title is going to be The Necessary Christmas, okay? We need to understand why we desperately needed Christmas. If we don't understand our need, we're never going to appreciate God's solution to our problem. So today, I want to look at the necessity of Christmas. In doing that, I chose 1 Corinthians 15:22 because it hits the heart of where we're at. So let's read it again. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive. In Adam, all die. This is going to be the primary thrust of today's message. I want us to dive deep into what Adam's sin means for us, and that show us why we have a crucial need of Christmas from that. So if you would, like I said, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 25 is where we're going to start. I'll give you a second. It's the very left side of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Here we see the first man. Sorry, I guess we're not going to go through 25 just yet. We're going to stop there. Here we see the first man. Adam is given the joyful work of keeping and working in God's beautiful and perfect garden. He's given the authority to enjoy almost everything in it. All of God's provision is meant for him to enjoy, to worship his creator in gratefulness and joy, love and obedience to the wonderful blessings of the garden. Okay? God's love is first poured out on man in the garden as a means for man to enjoy and worship his creator through. And in that garden, he's given a command. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day you eat, you will die. He is commanded by God to follow him in obedience, eating only that which God allows him to eat and rejecting that which God tells him not to eat. He's met with a decision, okay? To believe God and view what God calls good as good and what God calls evil as evil, or to usurp God's authority, okay, to overthrow him and call God a liar, to find out for himself what's really good and what's evil. If he obeys, God promises him to live. Right? He'll get to stay in the garden in fellowship with God forever. Yet if he disobeys, God tells him he will surely die. So here we see something of a first covenant. Obey and live, disobey and die. And we'll see the result of that shortly. But now, in the garden, Adam is given charge and rule over all the animals. Yet none of them is a suitable companion or helper for man. And so, God wonderfully gives him his wife, Eve. In Genesis 2:20, just going a little further, okay? The man gave names to all his livestock, to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Okay, we have the first union of humanity here, okay? The first marriage. And this is important because here, the entirety of humanity is represented. Adam and Eve join together in marriage and become one flesh. They are literally joined together in being husband and wife. They're one, okay? This is vital because in the union of Adam and Eve, the entire human race is held. From them we all descend, and in them we are completely represented. Adam, as the male, is given authority and headship of his wife, and furthermore, all his generations. Okay? From him, all descendants flow, and as the first man, he acts as the complete representative of all of humanity. Okay? This is what is known as federal headship doctrinally. In short, all that means is that Adam represents the human race before God. Okay? He's the representative of his wife and all future generations. We're all born from Adam. All born with the same nature and attributes of humanity. Now, this is extremely important in where we're going from here. Okay, if you remember nothing else from this right here, Adam is the representative. Okay, keep that in your mind. This is important because when Adam speaks and acts as the representative, in him we all speak and act as well. And we're going to see why that is so serious here. Back to Adam and Eve. They're both in the garden together now, under the same law that God has given. They must not eat of that one tree. Adam has taught his wife, obviously, and you see it in chapter 3, that she's not to eat of the tree either. Okay? They both understand, they're both under the law of God. You can enjoy the rest of the garden, just not that one tree. Everything else is free game. So let's look further at what happens. This is chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of that fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So understand the seriousness of what's just happened, okay? And the gravity of what just took place. He disobeyed God. Adam did. Eve did. They sinned. They forfeited their share in the tree of life and in the garden, and introduced a crooked and twisted nature into the human flesh. At the moment the fruit touched Adam's lips, spiritually, his life was destroyed. He did not die that instant, but that very instant his life started to cease. Communion with God was severed, his fellowship ruined, and his nature corrupted and broken in sin. He becomes aware of his nakedness and his shame, and Adam takes on God's curse and is now doomed to return to the dust. The creature made in God's image, okay, to worship and to glorify him, to enjoy him, usurped the throne and decided he's going to find out for himself if the tree is really good and if it's really bad. Now, the implications of this are grave, because it's not just Adam and Eve who are affected by their sin. They're not the only ones who this iniquity ruins. He sins as the representative. This is why Adam's headship is so serious. As a result of Adam's sin, humanity in its entirety is stained and corrupted. His very nature is shattered and broken, and the curse on him rests on all of his children. As our representative, when Adam sins, we all sinned, okay? And we're smeared with the curse. God's warning to him then applies to us. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Because of Adam's sin, his sinful nature is passed down to each and every generation of humanity. Because of the fall, we are all subject to damnation and destruction. We are all subject to death. Okay? We're going to see this a little more clearly. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'll repeat it a couple times so that Carla doesn't have to ask. It's a joke from Sunday school, by the way. I'm not just throwing shame. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." We're going to break this down. Sin came into the world through that one man, through Adam. But notice here how Paul describes sin. It is not just how it's not just Adam's one sin that then many other sins enter. It's not what he's saying here. Paul describes sin in the singular here. Sin, capital S, sin, enters through Adam. Meaning it's not just a few acts that then we're all kind of determining to do, but a singular nature that enters. This is talking about sin nature itself. In Adam, the actual sin nature is brought. The love for darkness in us all, the craving for wickedness, the bend and the lean of humanity towards evil, entered through Adam because of the fall and is then passed down subsequently to each generation. The poison was introduced to every single descendant of his race. But not only the poison, the consequence as well. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Through that poison of our flesh, we are given over to its consequence, the curse. You shall surely die. This applies to us all. This comes in a few ways. Number one, in the physical life that we have, right? If you look around this church, we have young and old. You see the effects of the fall, right? We all have a certain number of days. Every one of us physically will die. We all run the race of life, die, and return to the dust. That is because we are all sinners by nature. That's what Paul says. And so death spread to all men because all men sin. Now, there's not a single human in all of creation that does not die except for a few by divine intervention. The normal way of life for humanity is death. But he's not merely talking about a physical death here either. Because of sin, we will all suffer a physical death, yes. But there is something deeper and something worse than that first death. Because of our sin, because of Adam's sin, humanity is also subject to the second death, spiritual death. And here we catch the full weight of Adam, or God's warning to Adam. In the day we eat of it, we shall surely die, meaning separation from God for all eternity. This doesn't just mean that we're separated from heaven and we just roam the spiritual out there for the rest of eternity, just kind of floating, okay? When we say we're separated from God, it means sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire, judged and doomed to perish in hell for our disobedience and our wickedness. That is the consequence for sin. The very human race created by God to worship and enjoy him forever is sentenced to be punished and tormented by the justice of God for breaking his law. You and I, by very nature, Ephesians tells us, are children of wrath. Because of our very nature, our course from birth is hell. In our bare humanity, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the weight of that verse. We have all sinned and failed to meet his perfect standard. We have all failed to give him proper glory and obedience. And because of that, we are doomed to die. This is the tragedy of the fall. Okay? This is the problem with Adam. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Each and every one of us has a dark and broken nature within us. At our very core is brokenness and wickedness. We have denied and disobeyed the very creator of the universe. We have hated him from the moment of our birth, and we do nothing but go our own way. Okay? Romans 3:10 through 18 says, "None is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we hear this description of humanity, of all of us, and our minds jump to the worst of the worst. You think of Hitler, Stalin, Bin Laden. Think of the Pharisees and the murderers, the horrible, awful, wicked people of the world, okay? But we don't think about ourselves, and that's the problem. We are not excluded from that list. This is all of us. This is you, and this is me. We are the ones who are not righteous and who do not do good. We are the ones who do not fear God. We are the ones with poison on our tongues. We are the ones who have become worthless. We are those vile and evil sinners who shake their hand at Almighty God and dare his wrath. Do you see the corruption in us all from Adam? Okay? What the fall has produced for each and every single one of us. Humanity from its beginning, in its entirety from Adam, has been broken and lost. And it's not simply the twisting of our lives on this earth that makes it such a big problem for us. Because of our sin, we will be judged. God's perfect justice will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Every single act, thought, and feeling that is sinful will be given a just sentence for all of eternity. So do you understand what that means for you? Do you understand the reality of where we're at in humanity without Christ? If you die today in your sin, this is where you're heading. This very moment, those of us who stand in our sin are on the precipice of hell, at its edge. And the only thing that is holding you back, the only string that is holding you back from falling over into that pit, is the very grace and mercy of your judge. Okay? The one holding your life over hell is the one who is angry with us for our sin. That should strike a terror in us. should not be something that we look at lightly. Sin is not something to be trifled with. Because of it, we are all sentenced to damnation. Because of our sin and because of our deeds, we deserve to die, and God's justice demands that we be punished for our evil. So what's to be done? Okay, this is the reality of where we're at. What's to be done? How do we escape the wrath that we deserve? The problem can't be fixed by merely changing your act. Okay, it's not as if you can just, well, I'm just going to stop from this point and I'll just do better from now on and I'll be good. Okay, the problem can't be fixed by morality. It cannot save you. You cannot do enough good in your life to outweigh even a single sin. So self-righteousness is out. Can't work our way back. It can't be fixed by Old Testament sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." There is no animal, there is no sacrifice that you can give to take it away. No scapegoat in creation you can throw your guilt on. No sacrifice we can give to pay the debt. And God's justice can't be bribed. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." So what's to be done? If this is the reality of where we're at, what is to be done? How can we come back from this when all hope seems lost? And some of you guys may be wondering, we haven't said a word about Christmas yet. Okay, here we are. Here find the wonder of Christmas. This is our need, okay? Our need is that we are sinners sentenced to hell. And this is the wonder of Christmas. When Adam sinned, God did not abandon him to the flames or destroy him on the spot. When he said, "You will surely die," there was grace, forbearance, patience, and most of all, a promise. Okay? Now, the promise isn't directed towards Adam. It was directed actually towards the snake. But it points to Adam's victory. See here why we celebrate that day in Bethlehem. Okay? Why Christmas is so wonderful. Go back to Genesis 3:15. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the day that Adam is told he will die and is driven from the garden, he is promised a future victory. There will be one to come, a future offspring, a future singular descendant who would crush the head of the vile deceiver, okay? Who would stomp the teeth out of the evil one and would vindicate Adam's fallen race. One who would come and suffer from Satan, but arise on top victorious. That one man is Christ, okay? And this is why Christmas is so special and such a day of celebration, because it is the dawn of the new day for humanity. The world of darkness and decay that humanity has been living in finally sees the light. John 1:4-5 says, "In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And in Matthew 4:15-16, this is when Jesus starts his preaching ministry, but it carries the same. "The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." That is the glorious joy of Christmas. Okay? In the birth of Christ, hope has dawned. The dark night of humanity gives way to a sunrise. Every promise of God is brought into reality on that day in Bethlehem. At the proper time, Peter says he's manifested for our sake. The eternal Son of God, brought down to earth, descended to take on humanity to live and die for us so that we'd be saved and forgiven of our sin if we believe. That is the joy of the season. This is the joy of December. This is the joy of Christmas. We celebrate that day in Bethlehem, not just because it's a cute story about a virgin birth and about angels and a manger and shepherds and wise men, okay? We cheer and roar as Christians because our Savior has finally arrived. Humanity has waited thousands of years for him from that promise. And he finally is here, the King, the one promised throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. Here he is, born free of the curse of Adam,
to a young virgin girl in the line of David in the city of Bethlehem, whose name is Jesus because he comes to take away his people's sin. He comes to take away your sin. God's answer to the dilemma of man. God's answer and solution to our need and problem, to our hopeless plight, was on that Christmas morning. To send his son, God in the flesh, to the earth he created, okay? To live amongst the poor sinners, to suffer the wrath that they deserve for their wickedness, to take on their corruption and exchange his robes of perfection for their robes of sin. His perfect holiness with their horrible sin, so that they could have eternal life. This Jesus died, was sent here, born, and died, so that you could have life, okay? That's why 1 Corinthians back to 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The reason we need Christmas is because in Adam all hope was lost. We were damned and sentenced to death. But now in Christ, to all who repent and believe the gospel, who place their faith in the Son, to all who believe, he promises eternal life. In Christ, you have the forgiveness of every trespass, every disobedience, every act of betrayal, all of the sin we've committed. Christ forgives them all through his death and resurrection. He promises to raise you as he was raised. He promises you that you will not taste the sting of death nor the judgment of sin, because he's already taken it for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. That is the triumphant ring of Christmas. Okay? The conqueror has arrived. The champion has broke through into the battlefield. That is why we celebrate Christmas. The Savior is born, the long-awaited one, to take away the corruption the human race has faced since the day we left that garden, to give the cure for that horrible poison, to do what we could never do, and bring us back into communion with the holy and the righteous God. He restored to us the fellowship that humanity once enjoyed in the garden, bridged the canyon that we created in our sin, so that we can go into this wonderful season rejoicing. So in this time of December, set your mind on this. We should rejoice as Christians. Though we were once lost in our sin, deserving to die, okay? The Lord looked with pity upon us and sent his son to save us. Because of that little night in Bethlehem, you get to spend an eternity in glory if you believe. Because of that baby in a manger, you can be cleansed and loved by your Creator. So more than the holiday season, more than Christmas presents and ornaments, lights and a tree, more than hot chocolate and Mariah Carey. Some of you may like her, some of you may not. You're all gonna hear her, it doesn't matter this season. Rejoice in him more than those things because your sin is forgiven in Christ. Okay? Our shame and the nakedness that we had in Adam is covered in Christ. Okay? He's the one who was born. Okay? What the first man lost, the last Adam gained. Okay? So, the curse has been lifted. The separation from the garden closed. Where death once reigned, life has now sprung up. Don't miss that wonderful truth in the busyness of the holiday season. Don't let him be lost in the bustle of festivities and presents and Christmas in what we celebrate. Okay? Christ is the only reason that we celebrate this season. It is the only reason that it is joyful for us, right? Because in him, our salvation is won. And what a glorious reason to celebrate. So I want to leave you with this. C.S. Lewis. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. That is the joy of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, what else can we say but thank you? Thank you for your salvation, Lord, for that wonderful day in Bethlehem when you were born, Lord, for saving our souls, God. Christ, let us not leave today, Lord, just going on about another holiday season, Lord. Just leaving you in the manger, Lord. Help us to come to the full weight of the reality of what you came to do, to die for our sin, to take our hell, that if we repent and believe, Lord, you offer us eternal life. Thank you for being our substitute, God, for the wonder of your love, Lord. Help us to leave today, God, with eyes wide open to the gospel, to see your truth, Lord, to believe it, Lord, to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would everyone stand with me as we sing Away in a Manger? I might have put the wrong number down, though. There's two different versions. Huh, Lila? We're going to sing 176. Not that that matters to the words, but different.
There's.
It's very pretty, but yeah, it's quite a challenge. Yeah, you guys might catch right on. Okay, so 176. I'll try to remember that for next year. Okay, 176, Away in a Manger.
Let's pray. Again, thank you, Lord. God, for the privilege of getting together to worship as a people of God. Lord, would you help us to leave affected today? Press on our hearts and minds the truth presented today. God, would we worship you in spirit and truth, in love and in holiness. God, thank you for this wonderful season. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord, and coming down for us. In your name we pray. Amen.